Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's now go down to verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed as well, and he who refrains from marriage, will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity to study Your Word. And we thank You that You are a God of grace and mercy, and that You persevere with us, even when we are often stubborn and wayward. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds as we study this issue of marriage, and that You would strengthen the marriages of this church, that You would give those preparing for marriage great wisdom and guidance as they do so. And we pray that Your grace would abound to us as Your people. And we pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're looking at keeping the seventh commandment when preparing for marriage. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul answered specific questions from single people in Corinth about marriage. And remember to keep this passage in context with what the rest of Scripture says. Now here Paul is honest and frank about the obligations of marriage compared to single life, because they have to think through it. But Scripture is also clear about the great blessings and privileges of marriage, too. We saw some of that last time. But here, Paul wants these single people to take a sober look at marriage and what is required if they choose to marry. And there are many reasons People choose to commit adultery or sexual immorality. I mean, the most obvious is just plain selfishness and self-centeredness. You get dissatisfied with your partner because he or she doesn't please you the way you expected, and so you break your vow in order to satisfy your selfish desires. But other times, people don't realize what they're getting into when they get married. They are confused or misled by our culture or by poor examples of parents or even by the church. And so many, even Christians, end up disappointed or disillusioned in marriage because it turns out to be much more difficult than expected. They want all the blessings and privileges of a good marriage, but they don't want or understand all the obligations and the work necessary to make a good marriage. And so it's important to prepare yourself for marriage. And this is the most important human relationship you will have in life. And you should never enter into it without thinking long and hard about the kind of commitment that God requires of you for the rest of your life and the kind of person that He calls you to commit yourself to. And so as we look at preparing for marriage, we'll look at three main points. First, we'll look at the call of marriage, and then the cost of marriage, and then the character of marriage. Okay, the call, the cost, and the character of marriage. And my hope for you today is that you'll remember that what marriage is supposed to be and continue working toward that goal by God's grace. And even though I'm primarily addressing those who are not married yet, if you are married, these are goals that you also need to think through and to remember and to work on. Now, so let's look at a first point. That's the call of marriage. A marriage is a specific call in life, just as being single is a specific call. And we notice that in the passage you read. And notice, first of all, that Paul says that it is possible to live a content and fulfilled Christian life without marriage or sex. You are not missing out just because you're single. And I'll mention this more later when we talk about being single. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion or to burn." All right, so Paul says it's good to remain single. It's good. It's not a deficiency. It's not a second-class state of existence. It is good to be single. And I say this because too often in our zeal to defend marriage, you can place undue pressure on people to get married prematurely or to feel bad because they haven't gotten married. And as a church, we must not make an idol out of marriage. You can glorify and enjoy God and serve in His church and your family as a single person and be just as pleasing to God as a married person. And marriage does not give you bonus points with God. Now, you are saved and justified and accepted by God only through Christ and not your marital status. And so Scripture says it's good to be single. Primarily because it frees you to serve God in ways that married people cannot. But also notice that the ability to live the single life is a gift. Notice what he says there again. He says, "But each has his own gift from God." It's a gift. God gives some people self-control over that natural desire to marry and have children. And again, we'll look at that more later when we talk about being single. But for now, just see that it is not a sin or a deficiency to be or to remain single or to seriously consider that option in your life. You can live a content and pleasing life before God without marriage and sex. But then notice that what Paul says about marriage. He says there in verse 9 again, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion." And so here Paul says that if you don't have that gift of singleness, if you can't restrain those natural desires for romantic love and sex, if you really want to be married, then pursue it. You have not sinned. He says you should marry. And Paul describes burning or passion here. He's not talking about sinful lust. Now, he used a different word here, describing the natural desire that men and women have to grow up and to marry. But what can happen if you suppress that desire or ignore it or try to gratify that desire outside of marriage? Well, it makes you vulnerable to sexual immorality and impurity. And that natural desire can become corrupted into a sinful desire. So rather than face that temptation to satisfy those desires in sinful ways, Paul says, satisfy those desires God's way. Find a godly wife or husband and get married. Enjoy that romantic and sexual love the way God designed it within marriage. And marriage is good. As Scripture says in Proverbs 18:22, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so it's good to marry. And it's good to remain single. If you don't have that gift of singleness, then Paul says that you should marry. Now, so that's the call to marriage. It's a specific calling in life. But also notice, secondly, the cost of marriage. And what do I mean by the cost? Well, notice two things that Paul says here. First, he says that marriage brings worldly trouble. And you notice verse 28 and following there. He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Then he goes on to explain what he means. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And go on later, he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. Now, some people have read this as Paul saying that of the monastic life or the single life is a better life. But it's not what he's saying. He's pointing out to married people that the experience of married people will have many hardships and troubles in this world in ways that single people do not experience it. And marriage has a tendency to anchor you down in the demands of this present world more than it would a single person. You have to provide for a spouse and raise a family, pay more bills. You have a lot more obligations and cares. You must live out your marriage with this tension between the struggles of life in a fallen world and your future hope and glory. And those worldly cares can distract you from your future hope. Now, your married life will end one day. Jesus said, there is no marriage in heaven. Now, the relationships you have in heaven will be even better than marriage now, but it will be different. Now, marriage, as wonderful a gift as it is, as deep and close as that relationship can be, it will one day end in death, like everything else in this present world. So that is part of the cost of marriage that you have to face. And in marriage, you will have worldly troubles. But the second part of the cost of marriage is that marriage brings great responsibility. It brings great responsibility. It takes hard work to build a good marriage. Notice what he says there in verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And so notice, the marriage carries a lot of responsibility. You have to work at pleasing your spouse and caring for your family. You have additional responsibilities in life, and you cannot neglect them. You can't say to your husband or wife later on, I'm going to leave you and go serve God. Right? Or, this isn't what I signed up for, I've changed my mind. Right? God commands you to stay together, and to serve one another. You are one flesh, and no man can put that asunder. And Paul said earlier in verse 4, he says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And when you marry, your spouse owns your body. You belong to each other. And that's a great blessing, but it also comes with great responsibilities that a single person does not have. And Paul used himself as an example of the possibilities that you have when you're not married. And when you look at Paul's life as a missionary, you can see how he could only do that as a single person. He traveled from one town to another, preaching all day, enduring persecution and jail and public scorn, never settling down anywhere for more than a few months. And you can't do that kind of ministry when you have all the other obligations and anxieties of caring for a family. And so marriage comes with great responsibility. And you need to keep that in mind as you prepare for marriage. Marriage will shape and direct the kind of ministry that you are able to do for the Lord. But even more important, point of application here for our culture is to think about this, that when you get married, you say goodbye to your independence. Okay, when you get married, you are closing the doors to many of the options that your single friends still enjoy. And that is hard to let go sometimes. Like when you marry, you can no longer think in terms of me and you. It's always in us. And you need to be ready for that change. You surrender your freedom in many other areas of life so that you are free to love and serve your spouse for the rest of your lives together. And if you don't embrace that change, if you keep daydreaming about being single and free and independent and regretting what you've lost, then resentment will build up and poison your marriage. And once you marry, you stop dreaming about your personal future and goals, and you start dreaming together about your future and your goals together. So that's the cost of marriage. And marriage comes with tremendous blessings and joys, but also tremendous obligations. And you must give yourself fully to those obligations. If you hold back in any way, you will hurt your marriage and your family. You must accept and embrace the cost and put yourself all in, or you will not be able to build a healthy marriage. Now, your spouse and your children and grandchildren and even your neighbors cannot afford for you to be short-sighted about marriage. And sadly today, too many spend much more time preparing for the wedding than for marriage. Too many people think about the present moment and pleasure and forget about the lasting consequences of a good or a bad marriage. And so you need to consider the call to marriage and the cost of marriage. And that brings us to our final point, and that is the character of marriage. And you need to understand up front the character of marriage, especially if you are a Christian. You need to know what to expect. And just notice two things about the character of marriage. First, marriage forces you to mature. It forces you to mature. And marriage is one of those critical testing grounds for the Christian life. It ties you and your spouse together in such a way that you will not grow and flourish unless you live out your Christian faith and practice. When you marry, you have to grow up and stop thinking about yourself so much, or else your marriage will suffer. When you're young and immature, you may get away with bouncing around from one dream to another, or one job to another, or even one friend to another. You may get away with being flighty and unstable and unreliable. Now, you are free and independent for a while, but in marriage, you can't live that way anymore. You have to settle down and commit yourself to your spouse above all others. And commit yourself to one track of life with that spouse, regardless of what your friends may do. And in marriage, you have to learn how to truly love someone the way Christ loved you. And bear with someone and forgive someone the way Christ bears with and forgives you. And in marriage, you're forced to deal with the real you. In all your sins and flaws and pride, because you can no longer run from the consequences of your sin. Now, you see it every day in the way that you affect your spouse and your children. Now, when you were single and your parents or your roommates pointed out problems, you could move out or move away. But you can't do that in marriage. You have to grow up and take repentance seriously. You have to grow in Christian character or you will burn up your marriage. That's why Scripture has a lot to say about marriage. It's such a crucial part of your Christian witness. That a good marriage is a requirement for a church officer if you're married. A good marriage shows that you get the gospel and that it shapes how you manage your house. Now, Paul says of elders in 1 Timothy 3:5 that if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so marriage forces you to mature. It's an important instrument used by God to fashion and reveal your Christian character, or lack thereof. In marriage, your faith in Christ is put to practice in very intense and practical ways, and it forces you to look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and the grace that you need to be a better husband or wife every day. And through your marriage, you teach and model for your children how they should love and serve their own spouses, whether you want to or not. And you are always teaching them for good or for evil. And the goal of Christians in marriage is to give their children a glimpse and a taste of the love of Christ for His church. So in order for your marriage to improve and flourish, in order for your children to learn that from you, you'll have to grow more and more like Jesus together. So for example, if you tend to be a coward and run away from conflict, well, you'll have to learn godly boldness and communication to address problems in your marriage so that it can flourish. If you are an insensitive bully, you have to learn Christ-like gentleness and humility in order for your marriage to flourish. And if you refuse to grow up and repent of your pride or sin or refuse to forgive, then you hurt your marriage and your family. That's like trying to drive with a blown-out tire. You may move forward slowly, but eventually you will have to face the problem or face much bigger ones later. And so marriage is an important instrument used by God to build and reveal Christian character and maturity together. It stretches you to humble yourself for the good of others and to learn how to love and enjoy someone who is very different from you. And as you submit to that stretching process of God, you actually become a more well-rounded man and woman together and develop a deep union, friendship, and everything. Now, that's one part of the character of marriage. It forces you to mature. Another part of the character of marriage is to realize that marriage is ministry. And marriage is ministry. And marriage is a lifetime of ministry to one another. And we see that beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. We'll look at this in more detail next time. But for now, notice how Adam and Eve were fashioned for each other with complementary strengths and weaknesses so they could serve one another and work together in the calling that God placed before them. And when you get married, you are committing yourself to be the best friend and support to your spouse for the rest of your lives. In every phase of life, from youth to old age, through every trial and affliction, through every success and failure, in great health or failing health, you are vowing to care for one another and be each other's friend and support through it all. And through that self-giving and self-denying ministry to one another, God fashions both of you more and more into the image of Christ and prepares you for glory. But marriage is not just ministry to each other. A marriage is ministry together in service to others. Your children are your first joint ministry project. God calls you to work together in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you also serve together in various ways in the church, in the family of God. One of the great blessings of marriage is that you discover each other's gifts and strengths, and you can encourage each other in that ministry. If your husband becomes an officer, you have to support him in that office. And you should also be serving your neighbors together. As your children and church and neighbors see your love for Christ together, it brings honor and glory to God and bears witness to Christ and His transforming power and grace in your lives. So when you prepare for marriage, you need to ask yourself, am I ready to grow up and minister to this person for the rest of my life? Am I ready to commit to that kind of deep Christian fellowship? Are you ready to encourage and prepare each other for your glorious future with Christ? That marriage is ministry. It's not just single people who devote themselves to the Lord. Married people devote themselves as well, but they do it in the context of marriage. Not trying to scare any of you away from marriage. I hope you don't get that feeling. I'm trying to do the same thing that Paul did here. Notice what he said in verse 35. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, he wanted good order and undivided devotion to the Lord. He wants you to make this decision out of a commitment to the Lord. And when you decide who and when to marry, it's not something you decide in the heat of passion. You need to think long and hard about what God calls you to and the obligations that you are committing yourself to before the Lord. And so we've seen the call of marriage and the cost of marriage and the character of marriage. And as you prepare for marriage, you need to enter into it ready to engage in that kind of loving and hardworking relationship. And if you're already married, then you need to recommit yourself to that. As you trust in the Lord and follow His directions for your marriage, He will give you every gift of grace in Christ that you need to build a healthy marriage. Now, next time we'll look at preparing for the roles in marriage. But let me just conclude with one more important point from this passage. Notice in verse 39, Paul says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord." Now, the only limitation about who this widow can marry is that he must be a Christian. And the Scriptures are clear about this, that God commands believers to marry only believers. We read in Genesis 6 earlier what happened when the sons of God married the daughters of men. It was a great apostasy. Noah and his family were the only believers left. And often in Israel's history, apostasy and judgment followed intermarriage with unbelievers. And so as a Christian, you must only marry a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be a nice person or to believe in some idea of God. You must love Jesus Christ and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And ordinarily, the way that you know whether someone has that kind of faith is that they make a public profession of faith and join the visible church. Okay, church membership is not an option in the Christian life. It's necessary. If you are a Christian, then you are part of the body of Christ. And that needs to be visibly professed and lived out. And you are also declaring to the world that you belong to Christ and that you love Him enough to be called a fool for Him. And even to take a bullet for Him, like many of our Christian brothers and sisters are doing right now in other parts of the world. And if you're looking for a partner and they are not ready for that kind of commitment to Christ, then you cannot commit yourself to that person in marriage. Okay, they are not a candidate. We read Joshua's confession earlier. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he said this knowing that the whole country would soon reject God. But he refused to turn away. And men, this needs to be your confession as well. And you can only marry a woman who can say a hearty amen to that confession as it comes from your own lips. If she can't agree to it without any reservation, then she's not a candidate for marriage. And women, that should be the kind of man that you want to marry. A man who loves Christ enough to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If he can't say that with firm conviction and prove it by his actions, then he is not a candidate for marriage. He will not lead you or your children to know Jesus better. Now, you cannot build the kind of deep marital oneness and unity in marriage as Christians unless both have been united to Christ. You cannot provide a united front to your children unless both are committed to raising them in the ways of the Lord. And you cannot love each other the way Christ loves you if you have not experienced that transforming love yet. So as you prepare for marriage, or as you prepare to tune up or even rebuild your marriage, remember the call and the cost and the character of marriage. And may the Lord grant us abundant grace to pursue and to promote good marriages, and that Christ may be glorified in and through us. We do pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge the tremendous duties that you call us to in marriage, the tremendous obligations, and the tremendous consequences when we fail. And but we also know that we have failed already. And we have not been the husbands and wives that we should be, and we have not prepared as we should have. And we just bring this all before you and seek your forgiveness for it. We seek your grace to improve and to grow more mature in our faith, and to grow more mature together in our marriages. We pray for your abundant grace in this, for we know that we cannot do it on our own. So we come before you, under your word, hearing your word, and we pray that you would grant us what you command in your grace. We do pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. We now respond to God's word with hymn number 585 in the red hymnal. Hymn number 585.